ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be on page 1090. So 1090 in your pew Bibles here, if you have one of those. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one in the back. That's for you to take with you. But we're going to be walking through this passage together, 11 verses in the book of Acts. We're starting a new series this week. We just finished up the series in Ruth. And then we took 2 weeks. The timing worked out. The Lord worked it out where we had Palm Sunday and then Easter. And now we're jumping into Acts, which is the continuation of the story of Easter, right? Right after the resurrection. What happened? What happened next? What happened in the church? And so we're going to be looking at that. And really the theme, this idea of until the whole world hears, there's a mission here. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it starts and reads like this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said these things, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord. It is a firm foundation. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we look at it, as we savor it, as we treasure it in our hearts and our lives. We pray, Lord God, that you would powerfully speak to us, Lord, through the Holy Spirit today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, that moment when I walked down the hill at our house and heard my dog and just saw her, didn't see anything else was going on, but I saw her, and I saw her tail wagging, and I'm like, what is she looking at? She was focused, and I walked down that hill, and then I see that great big bear. And, you know, there was a moment where I had pulled out my phone, and, you know, I just wanted to record it. I wanted to record the moment. So I took my phone out, and I'm like kind of, you know, and I'm watching the bear. I'm watching Lexi. Lexi's barking at this bear, and I'm like, all right, I'm just fiddling with this thing. I get it on, and then all of a sudden, after I get it on, the bear starts walking down closer to where I am. And I'm just, okay, I can't mess with this. I cannot mess with the phone. I'm not going to record this. I'm not going to be one of those guys that records something, and then all of a sudden, something happens to him. So I'm going to just let this thing go. And Lexi lunges first, stops, and I'm like, okay, maybe she's just scaring the bear off. And then she just goes right at the bear, and like I said, bounces off of it. I don't really know what quite happened there, but, and then she came over to me after that. It's kind of like to say, like, okay, I tried. And the bear was just staying there. So I got her out of there. But there was a moment there where it was just, I had my phone, I'm fiddling around with it, I'm kind of dealing with some shock, some anxiety, some surprise. I'm not sure what to do next. And I think as we think about these verses in the book of Acts, we're going to see how the disciples were kind of like that in one way, where they were just surprised, they were confused, they didn't know exactly what to do. See, we talked about how Jesus rose from the dead, right? And we talked about how he appeared to all these people. And it was like all of a sudden he's back. And it's like, okay, wow, now what? Now what do we do? You're back, you're with us, you conquered the grave. What next? And I think the lesson that we have to learn this morning is, what is God calling us to? What is our mission here at Belleville? What is our mission as a church in Sussex County, a church in New Jersey, a church in the United States, and a church in this world? What is our calling? What is our direction? Where do we go? And the passages that we're going to read this morning or look through really provides the incredible framework. It's like an outline for the church's activity in the world. And it's an exciting thing to think about what God is doing, not just here, but around the world. And so I wanted to share with you, as we're going through this, these first two verses. When he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So who wrote the book of Acts? Well, Luke. Very commonly accepted that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He was also a dear friend of Paul, it says in Colossians. He uses the word we throughout the book of Acts, specifically talking about the missionary journeys, where Luke would have joined Paul on some of these journeys. He was a Gentile. He's the only non-Jew writer in the Bible. So think about that. Luke. He carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And the book of Luke, that's what he says in the first few verses. Everything that he documented, he carefully investigated. And one thing that's pretty incredible about the book of Luke is that it features encounters where Jesus ministered to social outcasts. That he cares for us. That he ministered to the tax collectors, to the Samaritans, to the women, to the children, to the poor. See, Acts is a continuation about what Luke talked and taught in the book of Luke. And it tells the story of the explosive spread of Christianity. Explosive. Luke and Acts make up a quarter of the New Testament. So Luke wrote a quarter of the New Testament right there. It was written about 63 AD. It starts with Jesus' ascension up to heaven. And it finishes with Paul's earliest ministry and his imprisonment in Rome. And you can see, he says, in my former book, Theophilus. Who's that? Who's Theophilus? Well, he's mentioned in Luke chapter 1 as well. And that's the connector of these two books. He says, in my former book, meaning Luke, Theophilus. But in Luke, he says this. He says, most excellent Theophilus. But in Acts, he doesn't. So most excellent is also mentioned by Paul in the book of Acts for two people, Festus and Felix, both governors. So there's a thought process there that he was an official of some sort. And what Luke is doing is he's compiling account of what he saw or what he heard happened from eyewitnesses that saw these things personally. So in Acts, he's just called Theophilus. And he's providing this detailed, oriented account. And Acts, I'll just say, mentions, because we're kind of focusing on an overview today too, it mentions 95 different people from 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 Mediterranean islands, all in the book of Acts. See, Acts is historically and geographically accurate. You know, about a century ago, there was a man named William Ramsay. He was a professor at the University of Edinburgh. And he was an atheist. And his goal was to focus on how to disprove the Bible. And he would look at the book of Acts to do that. And Ramsay is noted as one of the greatest archaeologists to have ever lived. And it says that he carefully retraced all the steps of the apostles described in the book of Acts. He diligently prepared, and his quest to disprove Christianity didn't go as expected. 25 years plus of research in Israel and Turkey, and the world would be shocked when he would announce that he would convert to Christianity. He said this, Luke is a historian of first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of a true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed along with the greatest, very greatest of historians. Acts is historically and geographically, archaeologically sound. And that's incredible. So who is Jesus giving instructions to in these first 11 verses in Acts? His disciples, the group that's scattered after his crucifixion. And Luke emphasizes here in these first couple verses that they were chosen. They were chosen. Think about the roller coaster of emotions that these disciples were on. They had been through. They probably felt like failures. They had abandoned Jesus at the cross. But God gives them a gracious invitation for them to be part of his great rescue plan. It says that he gave them instructions, commands in the ESV, according to the Holy Spirit. So three themes that we see in the book of Acts all the way through, as we get through this, there's 28 chapters. So this is going to take a little while to go through. But as we look at themes, I'm just going to give you three. First is the role of the Holy Spirit. If you're interested in reading through the book of Acts, I would encourage you to read through it and underline every time you see the word, the Holy Spirit. You're going to see it quite a few times. So one of the themes in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. Second is the organizing of a godly leadership structure for the church. You see church leadership. How did it come to be? How it was organized. You see that in Acts chapter 6 with the deacons first being formed and then elders, and you see the church structure being put together. And you also see a focus. The third thing you see throughout the book is the gospel. The theological meaning in Christ's life of the gospel. There are actually a fifth of the book of Acts are speeches and sermons of Paul, Peter, Stephen, and others. And so you're going to see actual sermons, actual encounters where people, they're sharing the truth of God's word. And they're giving instructions. Jesus is giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. What instructions? Well, last week we covered that he predicted something in Mark 14, and I think we have that. Mark 14, 27 and 28. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. That was no quick journey. That's 80 miles away from Jerusalem, Galilee. He was going to meet up with them in Galilee. And what was he going to reveal to them there? Well, Debbie read it this morning. Matthew, chapter 28. The Great Commission, which you hear about, that's where the starting point was. And if you look at that passage, you'll see it in your bulletins. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus told them where to go. And it says, when they saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. See, Jesus reveals the Great Commission to go to all nations until the whole world hears. In verse 3, it says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus predicted that he was going to die. He was going to suffer. In Mark 8:31, it says that. I think we have that. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, Jesus is predicting these things before his death. And he appeared to them over a 40-day period. Some pretty incredible encounters. One of them is found in John 21 by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus gave them a few fishing tips, didn't he? Told them where to fish. And it says here that they caught 153 fish. I just love that. I love how the Bible is so precise. It's not like 160, not 150. Oh, it was 153 fish. Many convincing proofs. He appeared to over 500 people, most of whom were still alive. What's the significance of with 40 days? I was wondering that throughout the week. Why 40 days? Well, it's interesting. Jesus was letting himself be seen over those 40 days. God had instructed Moses for 40 days on Mount Sinai in preparation for Israel's mission to the world. And now Jesus instructs the apostles for 40 days in preparation for the church's mission to the world. He spoke about the kingdom of God. The gospel focuses on the present aspect of the kingdom of God. So it's clear that the kingdom will be realized perfectly when Jesus comes again, as he says he will. The book of Acts opens talking about the kingdom of God, and it closes. The very last verse, Acts 28:31, he proclaimed, this is Paul, the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and great hindrance. And that's what our desire is. As a church, as a believer, is to declare the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. And he's going to show you and me how that would be accomplished in the next few verses. Continue with me in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Wait. Wait for God's timing. That's hard to do, isn't it? We oftentimes want to try to go ahead of the Lord. We want to try to jumpstart things and not wait on his perfect timing. But he talked about a gift, a promise. And I think we have Luke 24, 48 and 49. This promise. The Messiah, again, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, clothed with power from the Most High. So where did they, or when did the disciples hear him speak of this promise before this? Well, in the upper room, a night when he met with his disciples, he taught them. And what did he say? Well, John 15, 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify, he will bear witness about me. In John 16, verse 7 and 8, truly I tell you, for it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. One more in John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. But it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Those are three references in Jesus' final hours with his disciples, that he would talk about this counselor, this advocate, the Spirit of truth that would come. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And you see all the references where it actually says he? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. More on that a little bit later. In Acts 1:5, it says, For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. See, when we think of baptism today, And we had a baptism last summer. When we think of baptism today, it's in this sense of identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've talked to some of you who are considering being baptized, and that's an awesome step to take. But there's some confusion with baptism. What is it all about? What does it mean? See, baptism didn't begin with the Christians. Jews had used baptism in ritual cleaning ceremonies of Gentiles. So Gentiles would be baptized. And the apostles were very familiar with the baptism performed by John the Baptist. John was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one that was going to come, and he was going to prepare the way for Christ. And people thought that John actually was the Messiah. They made a mistake. They thought that he was the one. But John applied baptism to the Jews themselves. It wasn't just the Gentiles that needed to be cleansed. And the baptisms that John did, if you read through the Gospels, had a specific purpose. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance." That was a symbolic representation of changing one's mind. That's what repenting is, right? It's moving in one direction and changing directions. It's giving a new direction. John was preparing the people to receive Jesus as Lord. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross, and an acknowledgement that Jesus, that they were sinners and that they needed salvation. So that reference right there in verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels. But the disciples had no idea what the baptism of the Holy or with the Holy Spirit meant at that time. They saw what John was doing. They understood that. It was a baptism for the repentance of sins. But there was something that he was preparing them for, that Jesus was coming. And there was going to be this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through your family, all the nations will be blessed. There was a promise there. Well, Jesus is coming to fulfill that promise, that all the nations, not just the Jews, but all people. And Luke, out of anybody, wants to communicate this in his gospel, remember? All people. See, every Christian receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus, you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a literal water baptism. It's a spiritual baptism from the Lord that you've received. And the Bible talks about that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It talks about the idea that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And that our walking in the Spirit will result in what the kids just said to us. It will result in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are your lives and my life reflecting those fruits? Is it evident? Christian baptism today symbolizes a repentance and a commitment to the Lord. So some of you may be interested in that. As we get closer, we'll share more details about our baptism that we'll do at Crandon Lakes. But you identify with what Jesus did for you personally, that he personally came and died on the cross for your sins. And he wants to have a relationship with us. But look at the disciples' response in verse 6. It says, "Then they gathered around and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" What kind of kingdom did the disciples want? They were concerned about a physical kingdom, to overthrow Rome. Remember when two disciples were on the road to Damascus, or road to Emmaus? What they said in Luke 24, it says, "We had hoped that he was the one, Jesus, that was going to redeem Israel." And what is more, it's the third day since this took place. Jesus revealed himself to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They expected that the kingdom of God would bring the present evil age to an end, when Israel would be freed from Roman oppression and rule. People of Israel were focused on that physical kingdom, that the Messiah would set up a kingdom on earth and restore Israel to her former position of prominence among the nations of the world. Jesus being the son of David. Remember the two blind men we talked about, how they cried out, "Son of David." Being a son of David, to think that they had seen this supernatural power. But now we get to the most incredible part of this, that Jesus invites us to be part of his mission. He invites the disciples in verse 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The mission was going to begin in Jerusalem with the disciples. And you see how it says they'll receive power from outside of themselves when the Holy Spirit comes on them. "And you will be my witnesses." I think we have a map that will kind of give an idea here of what's going on. Jerusalem right there, Judea right underneath there, that region. Jerusalem is where they currently are. Expand out a little bit from that would be Judea. Expand out further, and that'd be Samaria. And look at all those nations right there represented. That happens when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. The word of the Lord goes out to those places and spreads out from there. And so we're going to be looking at this, the gospel movement from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so the mission of Jerusalem and Judea would take place in the ministry of Peter in Acts 1 through 12. And Acts 13 through 28, it's the ministry to the ends of the earth with Paul and Rome and going out from there to the ends of the earth. And we're part of that mission today. We're part of to the ends of the earth, that we have an opportunity. And so that verse right there, verse 8, provides the outline for the entire book of Acts. Starts right there. You know, we have so many opportunities that we're called to. And I think we have the next slide here where we talk about this. We talk about how Jerusalem is our city and town. Judea is our region, our province, our state. Samaria is a neighboring region, state, province, country, and then to the ends of the earth. But it starts right here. If we can't be a gospel witness right here, then we have our priorities mixed up. We're called to be to Jerusalem first, and then from there to expand out. That's why we're getting involved. We want to get involved in our community. We had a number of people up at the Easter egg hunt in Hampton Township. We had an opportunity to hand out some things, some gospel materials, invite people to the church service. It was wonderful. We're going to be participating in the Hampton Day. We're going to have one of those obstacle courses. It's for the kids, not for the adults. One of those obstacle courses you can run through, and we're just going to have a great time there, loving our community. We're going to do face painting, and that's June 11th, so mark your calendar. But we want to be engaged in our community. That's our Jerusalem. When we do the Sussex Project, mark your calendar now. It's June 20th to the 25th. We are going to be engaging in our community, helping with lawn care and building relationships. That is part of our Jerusalem. We want to love our city and our community. We want to partner with My Brother's Place. It's part of our Judea. We want to partner with Today's Choice. We want to find the right partnerships that are focused on the gospel. I was just looking at something from the NACCC, our denomination, on missions. And they list all these places: Colorado, Argentina, Miramar, Florida, Mexico, Kenya, Haiti, Pennsylvania. Massachusetts, Tennessee, Ghana. There are so many different opportunities out there. That's part of our to the ends of the earth. Do we as a church have a strategy for how we want to be engaged in the mission of God? Are we just kind of randomly doing things? No, we need to be intentional. God has called us here to be a beacon of light right here in Hampton Township, and we need to be intentional to go out from here and to be involved in different ministry around the world. I know some churches that are involved with helping to start a church in a place where there's no churches at all. If you go to a mission or a website called joshuaproject.net, joshuaproject.net, you will see that there are 7,387 people groups that have little to no gospel witness. 7,387. Sounds like a big task, but we're called to be part of that, to the ends of the earth, not to just be consumed with us, but to be part of God's mission around the world. How will that be accomplished? By the power of the Holy Spirit, not by ourselves. Jesus' promise in John 16, unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. You know, one of the most misunderstood things, I think, in the church is understanding the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we understand, we know what God the Father. Okay, I'm a child of God, I understand that. I need to depend on God like he's my Father in heaven. I need to depend on him each day to meet my needs. I can get my mind around that. Jesus the Son, I understand that Jesus came and died on the cross. He paid the penalty for me, and so I need to trust him. And so if I trust him, then he's going to take my sin, and I can have relationship with him and have eternal life. I understand God the Father and God the Son. But how many of us really struggle to understand God the Holy Spirit? I think we all do. We can all have a struggle and understand what that means. What does that look like? Did you notice that in 11 verses that we read, 3 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned? This is going to get accomplished not by me or you and our great abilities. We're broken people. We're sinners. We're just like those disciples who scattered. This is going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a survey done, and 56% of the people in a church, not this church, but in a church, they took a survey. 56% of the people said that the Holy Spirit is a force instead of a person. This is troubling. On a different survey, 49% of the people said that the Spirit is a divine being but not equal to God, the Father, or Jesus, or they weren't sure. When Debbie read that verse, didn't she say, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? A wrong theology can distract us from the New Testament reality that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we have Jesus, he's our Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. I think we can look at that as, we can look at the Holy Spirit and think of it as a force. You know, I grew up watching the Star Wars movies. I just think of the force. I think of Luke on Dagobah, you know, Yoda right there and him, the X-Wing rising. That's what we think of. But it's a person. It's a relationship with a person. We can reduce it if we just think of it as a force. It's meant to rule and transform our hearts. That word, that Greek word, paraclete, that's the one that the counselor, the advocate, that's a Greek word. It means to call alongside, to strengthen, a strengthener, a helper, a counselor, a comforter, an advocate, a supporter, an advisor. That's what the Holy Spirit is called to be. It's a person. of the Holy Spirit that you can have a relationship with, that if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Bible says a lot about the Holy Spirit. And in this passage that we read this morning, in verse 2, it instructs them. In verse 5, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's that being born into the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8, the Holy Spirit powerfully gives us a witness. So there's lots of different personal roles of the Holy Spirit, and I think I have a few of those that I just want to share quickly with you. And these go through in John 16. The Holy Spirit is our perfect judge. In John 16 and Romans 8, our Holy Spirit is an experienced guide. Look at a verse in Acts 1:8, a powerful preacher. He witnesses of Christ both to and through us. In Acts 13 and 16, he's an all-knowing mentor. He's a saint showing us how to pray. He's a caring parent showing us how to walk. This is a personal relationship that you and I have with the Holy Spirit. And there's a few other roles of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. He reveals in 1 Corinthians 2, reveals the deep things of God. I think we have the next slide on that. He imparts us with supernatural spiritual gifts. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. He indwells us. He's always with us. And it says in Ephesians 1:13 that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can't lose our salvation. There's some churches that they teach that once you're saved, you can lose that salvation. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit seals believers. A quote I came across, which I think helped me put things in perspective, from Daniel Henderson says this: "The Spirit is our permanent 24/7 loving, indwelling coach and tutor to empower us to glorify Christ." What a powerful reminder. And I would encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, underline in the book of Acts where you see the Holy Spirit. Look at the functions of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure that you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, please, I would love to talk with you. It's so important that we understand that we're called to live by the Spirit. We're not just called to keep rules, like I'm checking my box of all these Christian rules I'm keeping. No, we're called to live by the Spirit and let that change us each and every day. As quickly as we close, the disciples witnessed Christ going up into heaven. In the end, it says, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is going to come back again. What's he calling the church to do? To be witnesses to the whole world through not our own strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God guiding you and leading you to patiently wait on the Holy Spirit. As we close, I wanted to read a poem. And this is the poem actually I read at Lois's service. And as I read this and reflected on it, I thought about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit is supposed to guide and lead each and every day, that we're not alone, that it was good when Jesus left because he sent the Holy Spirit. And this poem by Paul Tripp, I think, encapsulates what we're called to do, to have a pathway of peace. And that's the title of it, Pathway to Peace. It says this: "Before me is a pathway I do not know. Before me are valleys I do not know. Before me are mountain peaks I do not know. Before me are rivers I do not know. Before me is darkness I do not know. Before me are broken places I do not know. Before me are temptations I do not know. Before me are trials I do not know. Before me are glories I do not know. Before me are mysteries I do not know. What lies before me, I do not need to know. Because you go before me. You know what lies ahead. You've given me everything I need for everything that lies ahead that I do not know. One thing I do know, when I walk that pathway, I do not walk alone. You are ahead of me, you are behind me, and you are with me. I am blessed to be at rest with what I do not know. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to read your word and to begin to live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As we think about the gifts of the Spirit, that we would display those gifts in our lives. Our lives would be evidence that there's something different happening. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you as you've given us a mission to be your witnesses in all the earth. And I pray that we would recognize that we can't do that on our own, that we need to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would lead us as a church, as individuals, that you would guide us every step of the way. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray.